I read a story about a woman who was called Sandra. Sandra was a Christian. She was a single woman. And she worked as a high school geography teacher in New York City. One summer, she decided to travel across America to see the sites that she'd taught about to her school pupils. And so she set out on her journey, traveling alone in a camper van. One of these VW camper vans. You don't see so many of them now, but they were quite the thing back in the day. One afternoon, in the middle of nowhere, with nothing but cactuses on the horizon, the water pump on her van broke down. She was stranded. She was tired, scared, and alone. Despite the occasional passing car, and it was occasional, no one seemed interested in stopping to help her. Leaning against her camper van, she prayed, "Please, God, send me an angel, and preferably one with mechanical experience." Within a few minutes, a big Harley Davidson motorbike stopped by her. An enormous man with long hair, a big beard, tattoos, leather waistcoat, got off his bike, walked past her, didn't even glance at her, and went to work in the van. Within a few minutes, he had the water pump out and he was repairing it. The intimidated school teacher was too dumbfounded to speak, and she was a little afraid, especially when she wrote red on the back of his jacket, "Hell's Angels, California." He finally refitted the working water pump and started the van for her. Finally, the woman started to stammer, "Thank you so much, thank you." Noticing her surprise at the whole ordeal, the man looked her straight in the eye and mumbled, "Don't judge a book by its cover. You may not know who you're talking to." With that, smiled, he straddled his motorbike, and with a wave, he was off, gone as fast as he appeared. You know, my first response when reading that story was that when people pray for an angel, maybe they should be a bit more specific. A hell's angel. Maybe they should be careful about the type of angel they pray for. And then my second thought was, this story comes directly from the Bible. This story is a parallel for a Bible story, the one we just heard from Acts 10. Cornelius was a Roman soldier, a Roman centurion. He commanded 100 soldiers. And he was from the Italian regiment. That was a special regiment in the Roman army. It was an elite force, the Italian regiment. And Acts 10 tells us that it was God-fearing. I mean, I read that, I thought, he's God-fearing. What God did he fear? He wasn't Jewish, so it wasn't Father God. He wasn't a Christian, so it wasn't Jesus. So who was this God that he was fearing? He sincerely and fervently sought God, but Cornelius had some unanswered questions, and rightly so, because he wasn't worshipping Yahweh, the Jewish name for God, or Jesus Christ. Then I wonder, what was it and who was it he was worshipping? And then Peter enters the story. Peter was among the first Christian converts, which we know, and he would have still had practiced the Jewish traditions. We touched on some of this last week when we spoke about Paul's conversion. All the disciples at this time would have maintained their Jewish practices. Peter had accepted Jesus as Lord, but by being brought up as a Jew with all the Jewish traditions, much of his perspective was still Jewish. Makes sense. Peter saw the Christian religion as being reserved for the Jews. The Jews were God's chosen people, and so Christianity must only be for the chosen people. We tend to forget that the first Christians were Jews. But back to the story. Peter had been on a journey And he came to rest at the house of Simon the tanner. About midday, Peter went up to the roof of the house to pray. And he fell into a trance. He was waiting for his lunch, certainly, but he fell into a trance. And the trance is interesting because it's got two meanings to it. Two meanings. Peter's Jewish, so therefore he'd have strict dietary laws. Certain foods would be unclean, certain foods wouldn't be. And in this vision, this trance, Peter saw the heavens open and something like a huge bedsheet descend from heaven. And the sheet contained all sorts of animals, reptiles and birds. And a voice from heaven said to Peter, "Get up, kill and eat." Peter was shocked. And he replied, "I cannot eat anything which is unclean." Jewish tradition again. I can't eat anything that's unclean. The voice replied, "What God has created, do not call unclean. What God has created, do not call unclean." This happened three times, and then the vision ended. Peter was wondering what this vision was all about. Acts 10 tells us that three men representing Cornelius, the centurion, approached the tanner's house and they requested to see Peter. These representatives told Peter about their leader, Cornelius, who up to this point hadn't been introduced to Jesus. He was a Gentile, but he was searching for the truth. He had questions. He was troubled. These representatives asked Peter to come and meet Cornelius, who was a man of prayer, a righteous man, God-fearing, and respected by many Jews. This must have been quite a surprising request. Why would a Roman officer and a Gentile to boot want to meet Peter? Well, this was because Peter was listening to God and acting accordingly. We covered that a couple of weeks ago, that it's all very well to listen to God, but unless we act accordingly, it's for nothing. Peter was listening to God and acting accordingly. And because of that, a new era is about to be ushered in for the Christian faith. The next morning, Peter and the representatives went to Caesarea, where Cornelius was expectantly waiting for them. He gathered his family and friends around for the occasion. And as they greeted Peter began to feel uncomfortable. Jews weren't supposed to associate with Gentiles, much less visit them. And what's more, this Gentile was one of these conquering forces who was holding us in subjugation. It doesn't get much worse. And then Peter remembered his vision. "How can I call anything God has created unclean?" This isn't just about food laws. This is about people. It's not just you can't eat food that are considered unclean. That's just a tradition. That's just a little bit of Jewish tradition and law. This is about people. This is far more fundamental. Remember Jesus' last commandment. "Go to all nations with the gospel and baptize them and heal them." How can you do that without mixing with Gentiles, with other types of people? Peter realized the supposedly unclean animals represented the non-Jews. And suddenly, God's no longer the God of the Jews. Jesus Christ came for all, not just the Jews. He came for Gentiles as well. This new reality must have been very difficult for Peter. And how humbling this must have been for his proud Jewish heritage. See, being a Jew, he thought he was one of the guys. You know, he thought he was the top dog. And now here's God saying, "No, I've not just come for you. I've not sent my son just for you and your type, your group. I've sent him for everyone." God's no longer exclusively ours then. That must have been tough to deal with. And yet, how tremendous it was that Peter was open to a new truth about God. Peter's awareness presented him with an opportunity to share the gospel with his newfound friend and equal. That's the amazing thing. A Roman centurion and Peter, a fisherman. And yet, they're equals. They're equals in Christ. Peter forgot any religious barriers and told Cornelius about Jesus, told him about his baptism, his healing ministry, explained his crucifixion and resurrection. And as the gospel was being presented, the Holy Spirit pours out on the Gentiles and they begin praising Jesus together, speaking in unknown languages and singing praises. It's almost like a mini Pentecost for these Romans. Peter now realized what his vision had been about. God shows no favorites. All people are to be baptized as Christian. Peter remained with Cornelius and his family for some days. And this was the beginning of taking the gospel message of Christ to all people. This was literally a new era in Christianity. At the same time, this is Acts 10, last week we were in Acts 9, so roughly the same period, Saul, the Pharisee and persecutor of Christians, was being knocked off his horse and blinded, and he would become Paul the Apostle, who took the gospel to the entire Gentile nations, or what was known at the time as Gentile nations. God's working in two ways. He's working with Saul, and he's working with Peter, and he's working with Gentiles. What an amazing story. Later in Acts 10, Peter said, I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts people from every nation who fear God and do what is right. And that's the caveat, fear God and do what is right. You know, we may listen to this and think, yeah, that's no big deal. But when we consider Peter going against all his heritage, all his upbringing, all his tradition, that makes us think, or it should. It makes us think that Peter was able to put aside his prejudices and reach out. When you measure this up against the fact that it wasn't till 1919 that women were allowed to vote. It took until the 1960s for civil rights legislation to be passed in the United States. Although God doesn't show favoritism, it seems that we do. It takes us a long time to get over our favoritism, or should I say, our bigotry. How slow we are to learn from God. And we have no excuses today or yesterday for the way we treat people who are different from us. But we all have our own Gentiles, don't we? We all have our own Gentiles. We may not deliberately hurt them, but we select our group and we consider it to be right. Our group is right. Imagine for a moment the flak Peter would have taken for baptizing this Roman foreigner, this occupier of our country. Do you think his fellow Jewish Christians welcomed this? They would have been horrified. They would have asked what Peter was thinking of. What came across you? You baptized a Roman centurion, a Gentile, and a Roman to boot. How dare you? Imagine the courage it must have taken for Peter to stand up and say, I was following the leading of God. God told me, do not call anything unclean that I have created. Peter did what was right, not what was popular or polite. You know, there have been Peters throughout history. One of my favorites is William Wilberforce, who stood virtually alone in England as he campaigned to introduce legislation to ban the slave trade. He banned the slave trade in 1807. Legislation was passed to ban the slave trade in 1807. And then slavery was banned in 1834. Sadly, Wilberforce died in 1833. That must have been so difficult, because slavery was big bucks, it was big money. He wouldn't have got many friends by following that campaign. But he demonstrated true Christianity. He faced personal attacks from his opponents. They slandered him. They said that he was a wife beater. Then they said he was a philanderer. They said he had a mistress, which he did not. Wilberforce did right and paid dearly. Abraham Lincoln fought slavery when he was the American president. He was hated. He brought about a civil war, and he was eventually assassinated, murdered by prejudice. In recent history, Martin Luther King promoted a campaign of non-violent protest in order to try and get franchise for African Americans. That's when I was alive. I mean, that's just bewildering to think of that, to think of where we've come to. But I can also see we've got a long way to go. He was subjected to incredible injustice. Do you know Martin Luther King was a minister, and he wrote most of his sermons from jail cells, because he was in jail so often. That's what he did when he was in prison, wrote sermons. He was quoted as saying, "Love is the force capable of transforming an enemy to a friend." And that's certainly the case for Peter with a centurion, isn't it, with Cornelius? Love transformed Cornelius from an enemy to a friend. Martin Luther King, too, was murdered by prejudice. But that doesn't detract from the truth of this statement. Love is the force capable of transforming an enemy to a friend. So it's good to stop every so often and ask ourselves, who are our Gentiles? Who are our Gentiles? Who are those that when we think of, we go, not sure? And if you don't have any, excellent. But it's well worth examining ourselves. Who are our Gentiles? And if we discover we do have some Gentiles, we should learn what Peter learned in his dream, that God is no respecter of persons. Do not call what I have created unclean. God's love is extended to all. In closing, another wee story. Dr. Anthony Campolo, have you heard of Anthony Campolo? I would have thought some of you might have. Quite well known Christian writer and speaker. He lived in Manhattan at one point. I don't know where he lives now, but he lived in Manhattan. And every morning he would go down to have breakfast at this little diner, downtown Manhattan. Every morning we'd see the same crowd who also started their day at that diner. And one day, Campolo walked into the diner and introduced himself to the crowd. "Hi, I'm Anthony," or "Tony." "I'm Tony." And then he asked everybody else there to introduce themselves to each other. Just say, "Hi, good morning," similar to what we did earlier on. And he was just hoping for a more friendly atmosphere to have his breakfast. And it worked. Everybody started chatting to each other as they walked in first thing in the morning. "Oh, hi, George. Oh, hi, Helen." And they got to know each other. Apart from the owner of the diner, all he would reveal to himself was his name, "Harry. My name's Harry." After a few weeks, all the regular customers had become friends, and gently, Tony Campolo tried to press Harry for a little more information about himself. Harry was reluctant. And then he announced his real name was Hazim, and it was from Iraq. Now, this was during the time when Saddam Hussein was a real threat to world security. You know, the majority of his customers were Jewish. And tensions between Arabs, Iraqis were Arabs, and Jews were running high. Nothing changes. The next morning, as Campolo was getting ready to go out for his breakfast, he heard a radio report that the United States and United Kingdom had begun bombing Baghdad. He ran to the diner to meet Harry before he opened. He wanted to reassure Harry or Hazim of his support. As Campolo came round the corner, he saw all the other diner regulars waiting for Hazim. As Hazim arrived, all the customers surrounded him with hugs and words of encouragement, and Campolo led them all in prayer. After the prayer, Harry said gruffly, "From now on, your coffee will be free, but you'll still have to pay for your donuts." Couldn't give too much away. Who are our Gentiles? Is there anyone we view with suspicion because they're different from us? What God has created, do not call unclean. Let's learn from Peter's experience with Cornelius that nothing that comes from God is unclean. Amen.